put me on the program and asked me to lead Moments of Fellowship. I don't know just kind of what kind of fellowship they want. You know, I think we need more fellowship. I've been reading the Baptist papers over the South, and after I got through reading some of them, I thought possibly that I was going to the Democratic Convention instead of the Southern Baptist Convention, because they were telling how we were going to fight and all of the things that divide us. Fellas, ladies and gentlemen, I think we ought to think about things that unite us. I like the way that Richard Jackson preached. You know, I like that kind of fellowship. Let me remind you that he's a Texan, and not only a Texan, but he's a Fort Worth Texan. And that makes him a little bit better than usual. Let's have fellowship in the Word of God and then have fellowship in prayer. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, Paul said to the little church at Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderations be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, that the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Have fellowship in the Word of God. I want us to bow our heads. And for just a moment, I want us to pray. You know, I found myself coming to a Southern Baptist convention and entering into all of the business and the program, and going home realizing that I didn't spend any time in prayer. Let's bow our heads and ask God today for His guidance as we face a world without Christ. Our Father, Thou hast called us to the greatest fellowship of all, fellowship with Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank You, our Heavenly Father, that one day You spoke to our hearts, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And we came, and You gave us rest. You gave us peace. And then, Lord, You called us into Thy service. And, Father, for all of these years, Thou hast given us victory after victory, Lord, for which we are grateful. We're grateful, Lord, even for the hours of sorrow and the hours of trouble and trials, because in those hours we've had to trust in Thee even more. And Lord, we thank You today that You never let us down. God bless our convention. Bless all of us as Southern Baptists, that we might uphold the one thing that Thou hast called us to do, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And Lord, may we be true to the Bible. May we quit arguing about whether it's true or whether it's an error. And then, Lord, help us to know that it's true and think on these things and go out and proclaim it as the only Word of God. For we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
My subject today is our fellowship with God. I don't know if I have ever had need in my own personal life for that subject any more than now, our fellowship with God. I'm wondering, though, if we perhaps know about as much about the fellowship of God as did my little five-year-old girl in an experience she had about a year ago. My wife and I were trying to put her to bed, and she's very much afraid of the dark. And I had already gone down to her room with her one time and told her not to be afraid of the dark, and she was placed into the bed, and I went back to the den, and she came to the den where I was sitting, and she told me again that she was very much afraid of the dark, and I explained to her that God was everywhere. I said, "Now, Cindy, if God is everywhere, he's with you in that bedroom, and God isn't going to allow anything to happen to you in that bedroom." I don't know about the theology of what I was telling her, but it worked, and she started down the hall toward the bedroom. She got just outside the bedroom door, and I heard her say, "God, if you're in there, don't you say nothing, because you'll scare me to death." And I'm wondering today if we should see a new and recent visit of the presence and the power of God through the Holy Spirit, if it wouldn't just about scare us to death. The 20th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy contains within it one of the strangest stories I've ever read. As a matter of fact, it took me a long time to understand it. It talks about the people of Israel who are about to go into battle against their enemies, and the Bible says that their enemies had them outnumbered. God gave instructions to the captains of the people, and they were to say to the people, to the army that had gathered, that was already outnumbered, "Now, is there anyone here who has planted a vineyard and you haven't harvested it yet? And you'd like to go home and harvest your vineyard? Well, if that's the case, go on home, because we don't need you here, lest you die in battle and some other man harvest the vineyard." Then the captains were to say to the people, "Now, is there anyone here who has built a house and you haven't dedicated your house yet? Well, if that's the case, you go on home, because we don't need you, lest you die in battle and another man dedicate your house. Now, is there anyone here who has betrothed a wife? You're engaged and you haven't married the girl yet. Well, if that's the case, then you go on home and marry the girl, lest you die in battle and another man marry her." Well, now, an army that was already outnumbered had been sent home by the thousands, and now you find just a very small group of men ready to face their enemies and tremendously outnumbered. And then the captains were to say to the people, "Now, is there anybody afraid or faint-hearted?" Well, now, what do you suppose happened then? They were already outnumbered. Half of the folks went home. Now, hopelessly outnumbered, I would imagine that there were some of them there who, honest to their own souls, said, "Yes, I'm afraid." And the captains were to say to them, "Well, you go on home. We don't need you either." Can you imagine such a situation? It seems to me to be the most foolish advice ever given to anybody anywhere. So now we see the picture. The invading army coming upon the Israelites. The Israelites, having sent half of their army home, now just a small handful of men to fight against their enemies. But my, what a handful of men they were. They were not preoccupied with building houses, finance. They were not preoccupied by vineyards or placing for themselves material possessions in their pockets. They were not even preoccupied with their families. These were men who were not afraid. These were men who were not fearful or faint-hearted. These were men who had a constant, fervent belief that where they went in the name of God, they would be victorious. stop one of them just before the battle and say, "My, you're a foolish man. Don't you understand you're outnumbered so hopelessly you couldn't possibly win this war?" That man would have said to you, "You're the one who's foolish. We go in the name of the Lord." They were not fearful or faint-hearted. What strange advice was given to these Israelites? I suggest to you today that we too are in a war. It isn't the same kind of a war. I don't refer to Vietnam, although that is a war. Any of you who have ever had to visit the home of a mother and a father who will never see their son again because he's died on a battlefront know that that's a war. But that isn't the kind of a war that I'm talking about today. I'm suggesting to you that we of the church, we of the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord, are in the worst war we have ever faced in all of Christendom. We're in a war. We're in a war against a political regime that is conquering the world. In the last 50 years, while the United States of America has ripped itself apart with self-criticism, communism in 50 years has conquered very quietly but courageously one-third of the world's population and one-fourth of the world's land area. And we have been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years and haven't even come close to what communism has done in the last 50 years. We're in a war. I wish I could say that was the end of the war, but in the presence of the onslaught of a political regime that seems to be conquering the world before our very eyes, here in America, things happen that I thought I would never live to see happen. As a boy, I was taught to place my hand upon my heart and repeat the motto of our country and the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. I didn't know that I would live long enough to see the day. When the United States flag would be dragged down off a flagpole and stomped under the feet of men. I didn't know I'd ever live to see that day. I'm not acquainted at all with the kind of logic that would cause the young people of our country in the midst of a war when communism is spreading throughout all of the world to burn their draft cards and let the ashes fall on the flag and stomp them into the flag. I'm not aware of that kind of logic. I wish I could say that that were the end. We are living in a day and age when the church itself is being attacked. We are facing the greatest moral decay that any country has ever faced since the time of Rome. And I'm almost positive in my reading of history that our moral decay even exceeds that of Rome. The home is the very basis of our social order. Are you aware of the fact that just in this next year, the percentage of marriages that are going to last, that are performed this year, is almost going to be 50%. In the midst of this, while our homes are falling from their place on a pedestal that is revered second only to our belief in God, we find womanhood itself, that once was held in very high esteem, something that we could adore and look up to and reverence, has fallen from the pedestal of purity to the den of depravity. I remember when I was a young man going to a movie that was entitled Gone with the Wind. And in that movie, Clark Gable, if I remember correctly, uttered the word damn. And across the whole United States of America, in newspapers, in pulpits, there was an uproar like nothing you've ever seen in your life because a man dared to utter a curse word on the motion picture screen. In the 20th century, women completely disrobe on the motion picture screen. Pornography has reached such an estate now that it's almost impossible to describe. Moral degradation on every hand. And in the face of this, we have the most confused group of young people in America that I've ever seen, who think that the way to find happiness and peace is to get away from the confused, bewildered, sin-ridden world in which they live. And so they take a trip on drugs or look for peace or joy or happiness in a parked car or in a whiskey bottle or in an examination when we cheat. And crime has reached such proportions that we're almost afraid to walk on the streets. I would think, dear people, that in the midst of a war like this, that the church, God's church, would be singing, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before." But instead of the church standing with its face to the fight, the church, when it should be vocal, more vocal than ever before, sits mute, afraid to be misunderstood. When the church ought to feel the pulsating beat of God's power within the veins of its body, the church sits like a lifeless dummy waiting for somebody to pull its strings. When the church ought to be leading the pack toward social reform and every other kind of reform based on spiritual reform, the church is running with its tongue out, panting for breath, about to be lapped. I suggest to you that in a day and age when God has needed his church more than at any other time in history, the church is too lazy to fight and too fat to run. Finley Edge has described it for us. He asked the question, what happens at church anyway? He says, we come to church on Sunday and we talk about God and how good he is. We talk about sin and how bad it is. We talk about the world and what a mess it's in. We decide we ought to do something about this, and we stand up and have prayer, go home and do nothing. We come back next Sunday and we talk about God and how good he is. We talk about sin and how bad it is. We talk about the world and what a mess it's in. We decide we ought to do something about it. We go home and do absolutely nothing. I believe that this subject that was given to me today is at the very heart of that which we need to spend our time thinking about. What we need to know is what the Israelites knew about God, and that is, when God is there, we can do all things. And they wouldn't have thought of going into battle without the presence of God, and yet the church in our generation is preoccupied. We are preoccupied with building houses. You say, no, we're not. We live in parsonages or pastoriums. Well, we might get preoccupied with building even God's house when we ought to be on the battlefront fighting the enemy, which is sin against a man's heart and life. It's possible we're planting carefully people in our church fields that bring no spiritual fruit after they're planted. And it could be like the people of Israel, we need to be sent home today because our minds are preoccupied with marrying. In a day and age when the church ought to stand distinct by itself, we seem to be interested in marrying the world when God needs for us to be different. What shall we do about this? I suggest that I am so sick of reading books about what's wrong with the church that I personally am ready to go back to my church and enlist in the army of the general who has never sounded retreat. And if you go home and tell your church people that we're in a battle that cannot be won, don't you dare come to my church and tell anybody there, because I tell them every Sunday morning that with God's fellowship in our souls, there is not anything that we cannot do. It's time for this 20th century to fall upon its face before God. Why do you suppose God chose Simon Peter to preach on the day of Pentecost? Did he choose Apollos with his silver tongue? Did he choose Dr. Luke with his social standing? No, he chose a simple fisherman, and it gives me great courage and strength to know that it's not my ability that God ever uses, but he can take a simple fisherman and preach a mighty sermon with him. And if he can do that, God can even use a man like me, who will place his heart and his life and his soul and his body like you into the hands of God and march headlong into battle, outnumbered to be sure, without any hope of the world understanding that we can win, but with God at our sides to come back as conquering heroes. We don't need catharsis groups. We need Christ. We don't need more programs. We need power. We don't need social reform. We need salvation. We don't need criticism. We need Christ. The fellowship of Christ in our hearts will make us conquerors. My little boy went to town with me in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, where I was preaching a year or so ago. And I went to the main street of that city with him, tried to explain to him that the traffic would surely make a mess of a little boy like that if he were to get into the traffic. I explained the red light, the green light, the yellow light, the walk and the don't walk signs, trying to tell him not to get hurt in traffic, but he couldn't understand me. Finally, I realized that he was too young to understand what I was saying, and besides that, he was not even paying attention to what I was saying, as some of you, as God tries to speak to us. Finally, I said to him, I tell you what, I've got a better idea, Scott. I'll hold my hand down to you and you hold your hand up to mine. You put your hand in mine and you hang on. He said, okay, Daddy. I put my hand down. He took hold of it with his little hand. We started across the street. I'd spent so much time telling him how to do it. The light was about to change. The traffic was going to commence. And so I increased my pace and he did his best to keep up with me. I can see him now as his little feet went churning like this. The inevitable happened. One foot hit against the other, and his feet fell out from under him. I did exactly what you would have done under those conditions. I just lifted up, and his feet didn't touch the ground from the middle of that street till we got to the other side. I put him down on the sidewalk. He looked up at me and said, and I'll never forget, should I live to be 600. He said, Daddy, I hanged on. Bless his heart, he did. But what Scott didn't know was, Daddy hanged on too. Now that's it. I don't care how dark and dismal the picture becomes. Step out into the darkness and place your hand into the hand of God and hang on. But don't you dare forget, with the fellowship of God, he's going to hang on too. And we can do anything with God in our hearts.